All right, church, as we continue this series on attitude adjustment, as I read this stuff and I prepare for these sermons, you know, God is, he's really kind of telling me sometimes what I need an attitude adjustment on. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate God telling me, you know, things that I need to change. And this week, I kind of changed at the last minute as I was preparing and redirected to the topic of sinners, about attitude towards sinners. And so a few questions right off the bat just to think about as we get into this is, think about whatever you think of when you think of sinner, okay? How do you feel about them? How do you feel about sinners? What's your attitude like toward them? What are your actions like toward them when you see them in public? And you know, most Christians would say they have a desire for the sinner to repent, to know Jesus, and to turn from their ways and to be saved. And yet they say that, but then how do they act when they're actually around those same people? I think that a lot of us would say that we do want change, but we also want them to act like we want them to act. We want them to talk like we want them to talk. We want them to look like what we think that they should look like. And a lot of times, believers are they're standoffish and kind of actually resistant to the very people that they're supposed to be trying to reach. They want them saved, but it's kind of like, I want them to be saved. I want them to have this radical transformation, this encounter with God that doesn't involve me, right? Like, I don't want to have to step out and be a part of that. I don't want to have to do anything. I don't want to have to help them or anything. I just want them to be changed and to be like a veteran Christian right off the bat, right? To know what they're supposed to do and to know all the words and all the stuff. I kind of want them to be, you know, just a good, solid, perfect Christian, kind of like me, right? I think that's kind of the attitude that we have sometimes. It's like, if they would just be like me, I'd be cool with that, right? Because we all like to hang out with ourselves sometimes. But too many Christians today, really, if you break it down, you really look at the scriptures, too many Christians are modern-day Pharisees. And, you know, the Pharisees, they receive this, you know, Jesus comes and they could have received this gift from God, and yet they rejected it. And they were, you know, we have received this amazing gift from God, and we've received forgiveness. We receive salvation. We receive new life in Christ. And what we need to remember is that it was all because of his grace, right? It was all just a free gift that wasn't deserved. It wasn't earned. There's nothing we could do to deserve it. And yet, to the people who don't have that, sometimes we look down our noses at them, right? Like, we're better than them. Like, they are not worthy. And, you know, we've got to remember that that exact same gift of grace is also available to them, just like it was for us, just like it is for us. And they too can choose at any point in time to pick up that gift. You know, remember the parable with the workers where they all come at different points in the day and then they all end up with the same wage? And the guys who were like, we've been here all day, were mad, right? And it was like, he's like, hey, I told you this is what you're going to get paid. It's none of your business about the other people. Sometimes I think, well, we've kind of put in our time. Like, we're the good Christians, right? We're the ones that are like, you know, we're better. And you know, how could they come in at the last minute and pick up that gift of grace? Who cares at what point? You got your gift, you know, just like those workers. You got your gift, so who cares what everybody else is getting? So it's available at all times. So shouldn't we as believers, shouldn't we be the ones that are kindly leading them to that gift? Right? Shouldn't, I mean, it's available for all. Shouldn't we be kindly pointing them to that gift? Like, man, let me help you get to that. Let me help you and put my arm around you and do whatever I have to do to help you to receive that gift. And shouldn't they see us as people that have received grace as the very same people that are willing to give them grace and show them grace? And so we need an attitude adjustment toward sinners to make our attitude like that of Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 5, we see a great example of this. Jesus in verse 27 says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus replies to them, he says, "The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Right here we see Jesus is kind of challenged in why he's doing what he's doing. And oftentimes we see in Christianity that, well, we're supposed to be conflict-free, right? We're supposed to be, we don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to make anybody mad. We're supposed to kind of go with the flow. And that's the exact opposite of what we see Christ doing, right? He calls this tax collector, who in these scriptures is, he's called Levi. We better know him as Matthew, wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And for the people who care that, like, when I share stuff like this, Matthew is his Greek name, Levi is his Hebrew name. That's why there's two different names there. So as a tax collector, you got to remember Matthew worked for Greek-speaking Romans, okay? But he gathered taxes from Hebrew-speaking Jews. So you see the mix of names. It's not an Abraham type of thing where God decided, "I'm going to change his name." It's kind of more like Saul to Paul. It's just different names in different languages. But we have this man, this Matthew, this tax collector. And if you can just picture him sitting there gathering this money, and Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." I'm like, I read that and I'm like, is that all he said? Like, really? He just walked up and said, "Follow me." And the guy's like, "All right, sounds good." But that's what we read. And it says that he left everything. A guy collecting money for the government. And he left it. I bet everybody else was happy, right? There's probably a lot of hands on the table in a hurry. They're like, "Free money." But think about even this man, what he's doing. And he's leaving everything. It's like, who even does that? Who leaves everything? Even money. Money that, quite frankly, he was collecting for people that could put him to death. But he leaves everything. Who does that? It's a sinner who encounters the living God. That's who leaves everything. That's who's willing to just say, "You know what? This doesn't matter at all. I don't care about this stuff at all because I'm going to follow the living God." These tax collectors, they were liars and thieves, right? These were outcasts of society. Much like today, the last person you want to see at your doorstep is a tax collector, right? They didn't want to see that. And he left these sins. He walked out on this sinful life that he had known when he met Jesus. And so Matthew throws this banquet. And again, it's not just that he threw a party that Jesus came to. If you read it again, he threw this banquet for Jesus. He has this encounter with him, and he's like, I throw this party. He invites all of his tax collector friends and all these sinners. Isn't that just about the opposite of what people would do today? Right? They come to know Jesus. How many people throw a party and invite all their sinner friends? And are like, "You've got to know this Jesus that I encountered." But that's what Matthew does. He brings all these people in, and he's like, "You know what? I'm not ashamed. I'm excited about having a relationship with the living God, and I want my friends to witness this and to see him and to have the same kind of life-changing encounter that I've had." He has this party, and naturally you have the Pharisees. Again, these are basically the religious leaders of the time, and they see this, and what do? They complain. Like, "Oh, great. Like, look what this guy's doing now." But you know what? They were doing what Pharisees do. Pharisees do two things, if you haven't figured this out. They do two things. They study the scriptures and they complain about people. That's pretty much it. That's about all you ever see them do. And they're complaining about these people. And they say to Jesus, "Why do you eat?" They say this to the disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with these tax collectors? Why would you associate with them?" And as I read that, I thought, is that our attitude toward sinners, toward the people that need Jesus? Is that our attitude toward them? Like, why would you even waste your time talking to them? You know, why would you waste your time associating with those people? Why would a Christian waste their time? See, Jesus had this different attitude. He had this one of grace. And these people, again, they were unclean in the community. They were looked at as terrible people because of their vocation and their lifestyle. And part of the reason the Pharisees were so worked up is because they would not even teach people like tax collectors the word of God. Those people wouldn't have the right to hear the word of God. How can you be changed by it if you never hear it? Right? And these people are like, they're not worthy of hearing the word of God. Their life is not worth it. And this is what basically that in that day the church leaders thought about these people that needed to hear the word of God. They're not worth it. Have we ever thought that about somebody? They're not worth it. I thought about that and I thought, what makes me worth it? Right? What made me worth it? What makes you worth it? I'll tell you what, it sure isn't because we're better people. I mean, it's definitely not that. I was one of the worst people that I've ever met. That's the truth. It's not because we're better people. It's because Jesus said that we're worth it. Just like he says that they are worth it. And you may not find that exact phrasing in the Bible, but he showed it by his actions of coming and dying for all of us who would receive him. His answer to them was, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I read this and I'm kind of like, wow, this is like Jesus burned them and slapped them in the face at the same time with this statement. And he's saying to these Pharisees, like, you don't get it. Like, here are you guys, you have the doctorates and all this, the paperwork about how much you know about the word of God and the law and all these things, and you don't get it. He says, the people that need me are not the people that are like you, that are perfect, you know, kind of basically poking at them, like, about they're righteous. It's not the people that are perfect, because if you're perfect, why would you need God? Right? I mean, if I'm perfect, I don't need God. I can do this all on my own if I'm perfect. Jesus has this attitude towards sinners, this one of grace, and he knows that what it is that they're sick in spirit and they need a doctor. See, Jesus sees sin differently than we do. He doesn't see it right here as a crime that needs to be punished, but as a sickness that needs to be cured. A sickness that needs to be healed. He sees it as not just evil that people do, but he sees it as a symptom of the spiritual sickness. And he offers grace. How many of us offer grace to those people who are sick and who need it? How many of us are more like they should get the rod to their back until they learn their lesson? And Jesus says grace is more like ointment for their wounds, medicine for their sickness. They don't need the rod to their back right now. They need to be healed. They need to be forgiven. He said he didn't come for the righteous. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. How many are righteous? None. He didn't come for the righteous because there aren't any. And he tells this to the very people who think that they are. They think we got it all together. We're perfect. We're holy. We stand on the corner and let everybody see that we're weak from fasting and that we pray loud and, you know, repetitious prayers that impress people because we're so cool, so righteous. We're all sinners. This is the point that the Pharisees just didn't get. They knew the word of God, but they were also judgmental hypocrites that needed that same Savior that everybody else needed. We say a lot in the church that the church is supposed to be a hospital for the sick, right? Do we believe that? It's supposed to be a hospital for the sick? Well, what's in the hospital? sick people. I mean, if there's no sick people, there's no reason to have a hospital. If there's no people that are spiritually sick, there's really not much reason to have a church. Sure, we gather together to worship, but we're supposed to gather together to worship, and then we're supposed to go out, and we're supposed to reach those people and hopefully bring them in. And we think about sick people. We think about hospitals, and I've shared this with a couple of you recently, but there are people that are in these hospitals to help the sick, right? There's nurses, there's doctors that are in the hospital. If I go there, there's somebody that's going to take care of me and do whatever needs to be done to help me get well. And you know, in the church, we have the same thing. We have church leaders, we have elders and deacons, and we have people that have been here a long time and have spiritual wisdom, and they've been through a lot of things, and we're here to help people that are sick. But you know what? In a hospital, doctors and nurses sometimes get sick too. Right? Do you know any doctors and nurses who are completely immune to any kind of sickness, illness, disease, or attack? No. Sometimes they get sick too, and they have to go to the hospital, and they have to be ministered to. They have to be helped. And it's the same way in a church. Just because we have church leaders doesn't mean that they're perfect. If they are, then they shouldn't be in the church. They're just Pharisees and hypocrites, right? But those same leaders sometimes get sick in spirit. They sometimes are going through things. They sometimes need help just like everybody else, because we are all sinners. We've got to do what we can to help them get well. We've got to have this right attitude towards sinners. They need grace. They need help. But again, how can they get that help if no one is willing? And this is what we saw the Pharisees doing. They were more worried about showing off what they knew and who they were and what they could do than they were about helping people that needed help. But Jesus was not like the Pharisees. One of the great things about Jesus is one of the things we tell people about church. He did not require people to change before he would come to them. We don't see it one time where he's like, go and clean up your life. He did tell the one person to go sell everything you got and come back. But he talked to him right there and he told him right what he needed to do. He didn't say you have to change before coming to me. He approached them. He showed them grace in the midst of their circumstances. And he loved them first. And then he would teach them. Then he would draw them to his goodness. And so Romans 2:4 tells us, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Do you catch that? His kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. This doesn't mean just go out and hang out with sinners and take part in their sinful actions. I'm certainly not advocating for that. Jesus used his kindness. He used his love and grace to draw them out to where they were open to listen to him. But Christians are not like that today. Christians a lot of times are more like this Peanuts comic. You have that? No? Oh, there. Okay. I can't see Stephen because he's behind that monitor. So this is kind of what Christians are more like. I would have made a good evangelist. You know that kid that sits behind me at school? I convinced him my religion is better than his religion. Oh, how'd you do that? I hit him with my lunchbox. That's kind of how Christians want to be today, right? It's more, instead of using the kindness of God, using the goodness of God to lead them to repentance, we want to thump them over the head, but instead of with a lunchbox, probably with a Bible. Probably one of the thick ones and probably a hardcover if we can get our hands on one. Now, again, I'm not saying ignore sin. I'm not saying hang out with sinners and participate and keep the Bible to yourself because they don't want to hear that. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is maybe we need to try a different approach when it comes to sinners. Maybe we need to try a different approach of reaching them so that we have the opportunity to share the word of God after we share the love of God. Because it has to start with showing them love, showing them that you care about them. I had a pastor friend of mine told me something the other day, and I really had to chew on it because it's not what I would have done. And he said he was around some family, like some in-laws or extended family on the in-laws' side, and you know, they were cussing and carrying on. It's just how they were. It's not like they were doing it intentionally because he was there. And they had drank a couple of beers, and he came over, and they stopped talking, right? And it's like, they're just like, kind of like, what are we supposed to do now? Because this not just a Christian is here, but a pastor. And he told them, he said, you know what, guys? He's like, I love you. He's like, and you don't have to be different because I came over here. He's like, you don't have to change who you are because I came over here, because if you're just changing for me, like, what good is that? He's like, don't change for me. Be who you are. Love. He's like, I will love you exactly like you are if you'll just love me exactly like I am. And they were like, okay. And conversation carried on. And I thought, man, that's like mind-blowing. Like, I would not have said that. I wish I would. You know, but it's like, what's the point if they're just changing because he's there? Because when he leaves, they're not going to continue that way. They're going to go back to the way that they were. And so he was like, he took this first step that I'm talking about here with the grace. And he's like, you know what? I love you. I care about you. And sure, I'll talk to you. You don't have to change who you are for me to talk to you, to me to associate with you. As long as you're willing to receive me the way that I am. And they know that he's a pastor. They know he's going to talk about God. And it was like, okay, deal. And they talked about whatever they talked about, and he talked about God, and they had conversation. It was like, how many more people would we maybe reach if we kind of had that attitude? Don't change who you are for me, because I want you to change who you are for God. I want you to change who you are because you have an encounter with him, something that'll be permanent. And so we need to have that love and that grace like Jesus does. John 8, we see this other story where the Pharisees and the scribes bring this woman in adultery, and they say to him, they say, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery, and in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? And they asked him this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and he started writing on the ground with his finger, and when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and he said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again and he continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. He was left and the woman in his center. And when Jesus stood up, he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus said, go, and from now on, do not sin any more. Now, wouldn't most people, even maybe most people in this room, be more like the Pharisees? We want that instant judgment. Right? She did do something wrong. It's like, she should be punished for this. She should get judgment. And you know what? There are consequences to our actions. And there are consequences to breaking the law of the land even. But even God's law. But should that be our primary desire? Is we want them to pay for what they did. We want them to be punished. Or should it be to help them? Because Jesus says to her accusers, he says, the one without sin should be the one to throw the first stone. I mean, it's like, go for it, right? This is what you want? If you're not a sinner, then go for it. You know, I always read that, and I just thought, they just realized that they're sinners, and so they walked away. And there's all these theories about what Jesus wrote in the sand, whether he was listing the sins of the people, or maybe he was writing out a Bible verse, or writing out the law, or I don't know what he was writing. But what we do know is that here they're wanting Jesus to judge this woman by the law, and he uses this very law and turns this against them. Because back in that day, people that were witnesses of a crime, they could start the execution of stoning as long as they were not guilty of the same sin. If they weren't guilty of the same sin and they witnessed the crime, they could start the execution. They could start the stoning. And yet these men, starting with the older ones, walked away one by one by one. What does that tell you? Does it make you look at the Pharisees a little bit differently? They, and maybe they had heard Jesus' teaching that even to look upon a woman with lust is committing adultery with her in your heart. Maybe they had heard that. Maybe they kind of had believed that. Or maybe they all had been in adulterous relationships. I don't know. But Jesus calls them out on it right here, and they all walk away. And Jesus doesn't condemn her. He doesn't punish her. He doesn't criticize her. And he is the one who could have, right? He's the one that he could have thrown the first stone. And he doesn't use her actions as a reason to reject her, as a reason to hate her. He forgives her and he says, go and from now on do not sin anymore. Meaning leave your life of sin. Step away from that. Stop sleeping around, okay? That's basically what he said. You don't do that again. And you know, we don't really see a whole lot about this woman. We don't see a lot of follow-up to the story, but the fact that the Holy Spirit included it in the Bible leads me to believe that she had a radical transformation and didn't do it again. She had an encounter with the living God that was showing her grace and love right there on the spot. Could we try grace first? Like, couldn't we try that before stoning, before judgment? Could we first help people before we pick up a stone or even run to God and say, God, look what they did. You need to do something about that. It's his goodness, it's his kindness that leads people to repentance, to turning away from sin. You know, regardless of our past, regardless of what we've done, Jesus will always receive us if we come to him. My favorite example of that is in Luke chapter 7. We have this story with, he's with the Pharisees. They've invited him in to eat. He entered the Pharisees' house and reclined at the table. And the woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisees' house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, he didn't even have the courage to say it out loud, he just says it to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. I mean, just think about that. He would know how wretched this person is. Like, she's not even worthy to make contact with him. He should know that. And Jesus replies. Remember, he said this to himself, if this man was a prophet. And then Jesus is like, well, as a matter of fact, I am a prophet because I know what you just said. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I mean, imagine that guy. He's like, what in the world is going on? But he says, teacher, say it. Says a creditor has two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which one will love him more? And Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said, you judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he had said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she, with her tears, washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him said to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman, this sinner with this bad reputation, with this bad name, comes, kneels at his feet, washes them with her tears, dries them with her hair, anoints them with oil, and everyone else in the room is looking at this and thinking, she is not worthy. She shouldn't even be here. I'm sure Simon is like, how did she get in my house? Like, why didn't somebody stop her at the door? There's no sinners here, right? Just holy people. Just these Pharisees and this Jesus who, you know, obviously was a sinner they're trying to trap, is what they thought. But these people, this woman shouldn't be here. And they challenge him. If you're really a prophet, you would know. And you wouldn't even let this woman touch you. But Jesus gives her grace. He looks not at her past. And he looks at her with love. And we see this sinner right here, this woman. She sees her need for mercy. Right? She has basically a spiritual advantage over those who are holy, because they're so holy that they don't even see their need for mercy and for grace. And so what's our attitude towards sinners, of which we are one, right? And as I was writing this, I was thinking, okay, it wasn't that long ago you preached a sermon about how we're all saints, right? We're all saints. We're not sinners. We don't call ourselves sinners. We identify as saints. But you know, when we are in Christ, yes, we are a saint. And our identity is that of a saint. That is who we are because of Christ and what he has done. But how many of us remain perfectly connected to Christ? Right? Connected to that vine. How many of us never unplug from that and kind of go on our own, if even just for a moment of a day? Who here always walks in the Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Always walking in the Spirit, always rejecting, always crucifying the flesh, right? Always putting down our own selfish wills and desires. Because if we're not walking in the Spirit, then at that point we are walking according to our own lusts and desires as a sinner. We must remember that we're forgiven sinners, but still sinners. Saved sinners, but still sinners. We are saints, but at times we still walk according to the ways of the world as sinners. And we are just as much in need of the grace of God as every other single person we encounter, no matter how wretched they are, no matter how terrible they might be. We're not better than them. And that should help us to have compassion toward those people, right? That we were once where they are. And for some of us, it may not have been that long ago. I think Bud shared something like that last night at our Saturday night service. You know, it may not have been that long ago that we were in that place. And you know what? We might actually even be worse, have been worse than that person that we're thinking of, because we're usually not as bad in our own eyes. And we accepted that grace. And we need to relay that message to other people that, you know what, God does love you. He does have grace for you. He does want better for you. Because there's going to be a day where that grace does turn to judgment. There's going to be a day where Jesus does judge people. He's offering grace right now. And people get to make that choice. And are they going to make it before that day of judgment? 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. Right? We need to show that grace, that truth of the gospel, the good news. But before you can accept good news, you've got to know that there's bad news. We've got to talk to people about that. We've got to remind them that Jesus came and died for a reason, for a purpose, for all who would accept him, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid that price. Say, Jesus paid the price. Right? This is the cost of death. The cost of sin. It's death. And he took that penalty on behalf of every single soul that he created. He bore our sin, our shame on the cross so that we could choose to have new life in him. Right? This is new life that he offers. It's new life that he offers to everyone. And think about the things that new life offers. New life offers forgiveness. New life offers freedom from that guilt and shame. New life offers peace. It offers joy. New life offers us purpose in this life. New life offers us fulfillment. And new life offers us fellowship and communion with our Creator and with our Savior. We have the answer to what those people need. Shouldn't we be kindly and lovingly showing them where they can find that? Shouldn't we be kindly and lovingly leading them to Jesus? If you would bow your heads with me, you can stay seated. And as we're gonna enter into a time of communion in just a moment, but first I want to just pray for you and pray with you. And whether you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether you feel like you've walked away or you've turned away from him, maybe you've kind of made that commitment, but it wasn't really real, and today you're ready and you want to see people in a different way. If you want your attitude towards sinners to be changed, I believe that God can do that in an instant, that he can give us that compassion for the lost people that we once were. And maybe you are today. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if today you need forgiveness, you need rid of guilt and shame in your life, you need to know Jesus more, I want you to just raise your hand in the air for just a moment. Then you can put it back down. Today, if you sit here and you say, I don't have the compassion for the lost that I know that I should have. I want to know them, to have the wisdom of God, to have the Spirit of God lead me to show them his love, to show them grace. Lord, help me to stop being judgmental toward them and to be the one that would reach out my hand to them and lead them to you. I want you to lift your hand in the air this morning, then you can put it back down. And we're going to pray just a prayer of just to the Lord and ask him to forgive us for whatever that is. And so if you are in agreement with this, listen, it's not just repeating these words, but it's about the heart behind it. So if you're in agreement with this, I want you to just repeat after me this morning and say, Dear Jesus, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I choose that today I will follow you. I accept your mercy and grace that you have freely given. Lord, I know I don't deserve it. Lord, I know I'm not worthy. But you give it anyway. And so today I will live my life for you. Lord, I want to follow you. But I can't do it in my own power. Holy Spirit, lead me. Teach me. Correct me. And comfort me. Lead me in this walk of showing mercy and grace and rid my heart of hypocrisy and judgment. That I would love people the way that you love me. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross, for dying in my place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion together, and we're going to do it a little differently this morning. Again, communion's open to everybody. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter if you're members of the church or you regularly go to another church. If Jesus is Lord and Savior, you're welcome to join us for kids. If you parents feel like your kids have an understanding of what we're doing, then that's your choice. You get to make that call on when they're ready. But this morning we're gonna just come forward and you'll come to these ladies and just go ahead and take it right here and put your cup back in there. And you can reflect on that as you're sitting in your seat. But as you're ready, just come forth and receive that communion this morning.